Good evening to everyone. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book of Revelation in chapter 12. We'll begin by reading there together in just a moment. I did want to begin with a word of thanks to the congregation here for multiple reasons, really. Of course, we always are very thankful for the support that you've given us in preaching the gospel, first starting over in Lincoln, Nebraska, and continuing with our move to South Carolina and Columbia about a year ago. It's hard to believe, but we will have been there for almost one whole year already, coming up towards the end of May very soon. And it's been a very enjoyable work, one that's challenging in good ways. We feel like a lot of progress is being made in the kingdom over there. And we're just so thankful for the part that you want to play in that as you continue to support us to preach the gospel there. So certainly thank you for that and for the opportunity to study with you tonight as well. It's always a privilege to be able to bring lessons from God's Word to study together. And then lastly, for the prayers and the words of encouragement that so many have offered to us, with our youngest one being born last April and then diagnosed with cerebral palsy, and the challenges that have come our way over the past year with that. So all of you who have been praying for us and for Owen, and the support that you've given, I want to say thank you for that. The folks here mean an awful lot to us. Even if I don't know you by name, the congregation here, the saints at Jones Road, mean a lot to us. And I'm supposed to tell a lot of you hi, but I can't remember who. So if you went to Italy with the Peconias, they said hi. Check that off your list for me. We're going to be looking at a specific verse in Revelation chapter 12 tonight. We've been going through the book for the past two quarters on Wednesday nights there at Airport. And I've got to admit that myself, never having actually taught the book in an adult class setting, I was pretty frightened of the prospect of teaching through Revelation. And while there are still certainly some challenges in the book, Summer and I will talk to each other in our conversations, and both of us really feel like Revelation is quickly becoming one of our favorite books of the Bible because it's so encouraging. And although it was written for the saints during that time for some specific issues, it carries so much application for us as Christians today. And there was one verse in particular that really struck me the other day when I was reading it. Look with me in Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading in verse 10. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them.'" Now, one of the reasons those verses jumped out at me is I like those kinds of verses that give us some really practical things to put into action immediately, but also give us some food for thought along the way. And verse 11 talks about overcoming. And really that should cause us to sit up and take notice, because as saints, overcoming and winning the victory is really what we're all about, isn't it? And then you look throughout the book and you see just how heavily the theme of overcoming, triumphing, winning the victory play such a big part in the book. It's really how the book begins. In Revelation chapter 1, John opens the book with a picture of overcoming, of victory, as he talks about the Lord, the one who overcame, and the death that he overcame, and how eventually everyone is going to acknowledge him. In verse 7 of chapter 1, it reads, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it has to be. Amen. And after he's presented this description in chapter 1, really a breathtaking picture of Jesus, the ultimate triumph, he's then tasked with delivering these seven messages, these letters to these different churches. And as you know, if you've read through them, one of the common themes that every single one of those letters has is encouraging those saints to overcome. We'll just mention these briefly in passing, but notice how the promises and the blessings that are put forth to these congregations are all linked to overcoming. The church at Ephesus, in chapter 2 and verse 7, it said that to the one who overcomes, they'll be granted to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Smyrna as well, in chapter 2 and verse 11, again, the one who overcomes is promised that they'll not be hurt by the second death. Pergamum, in verse 17, is promised the hidden manna, a white stone with a new name. Thyatira, closing out chapter 2. Again, the one who overcomes will be given authority over the nations. The three in chapter 3. Sardis, in verse 5, those who overcome will be clothed in white. Their name will be in the book of life, and their names will be confessed. Philadelphia, in verse 12, the one who overcomes will be made into a pillar in the temple with holy names written on it. And finally, Laodicea, in verse 21, again, the one who overcomes will be allowed to sit on the throne with the Lord. And so you look at that and the picture that that paints. In essence, every imaginable spiritual blessing is all packaged there together, and they're all linked to the one who overcomes. So that should make me ask the question, well, what does it mean to overcome? How do I overcome? And for a long time, I just kind of let verse 10 of chapter 2 do the explaining, one that you're familiar with, where they're encouraged there at Smyrna to be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And while that's certainly part of the picture, that's kind of the big picture, and not all of the details for the journey along the way. And so that's what I want us to look at tonight. Those three things that we're told about in verse 11 of chapter 12, what it takes to overcome as a saint. Let's read that once again, shall we? Verse 11. "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life, even when faced with death." Did you notice in that list that the first factor that allows the saint to overcome is not anything that the saint did, but what was done for the saint? In other words, the testimony that is given about these different men and women who overcame, this voice from the heavens acknowledges that they would not have been able to achieve anything without the intervention of the Lamb. So why did they need the Lamb? You know, these are pretty good folks, right? They're the ones who overcame. Couldn't they have overcome through their own power, their own merits, their own righteousness? Well, earlier in the book, we're told that they needed the Lamb because none of them were found worthy. Look over in Revelation chapter 5. In chapter 5, speaking of the four living creatures and the 24 elders who have fallen down before the Lamb, it says this in verse 9, "They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book
and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Let's talk about the context there for a moment. Here we have this book, and it's covered in these seals. And so the angel issues this proclamation to go out and try and find somebody who is worthy to open it up. And yet no one can be found, and John is driven to tears over this until in verse 6 we're told finally someone has been found that's worthy. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, has come forth, and he can open the book. But what was it that made him worthy? It was because he had accomplished God's plan of salvation. He was the one that was slain, and it was his power that purchased men from every tribe and tongue. The fact is that this must come first, because no one has the power to gain the victory themselves by their own merits or righteousness. If not for the blood of the Lamb, then no one could overcome. As Peter states in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Anyone who has hope of overcoming and yet has a different starting point than the blood of the Lamb is doomed to face defeat. And so, what are some applications we can make from that for us today? Well, briefly, in passing, we would just ask the question, are there any who have not yet accessed the blood of the Lamb? Peter would go on in chapter 1, verse 22, to state that we purify our souls through obedience. An obedience that Paul would describe in Romans chapter 6, I think specifically of verses 3 through 5. But I would like to ask specifically about some applications to those who already have accessed the blood of the Lamb. I need to ask myself on a regular basis, am I continuing to give credit to the Lamb for having done all of the heavy lifting? I can never forget that it was Jesus who paid the price for my sins. There's a notion that I have to fight that is very popular in the religious world. And it's that we have kind of this 50-50 bargain going with the Lord. That God did His half when He sent His Son down here to die for us. And so that's His 50%. And then we meet Him halfway by being Christians and living faithful lives. And so it's kind of split 50-50. Well, the percentages in that are all wrong. It would not be giving God enough credit to say that He does 99% of the work, and however good it is that I live my life could make up that little 1% of the rest of the deal. In every deed that I do, in any good work that I perform, I always have to remember that it would be meaningless and worthless if it were not for the blood of the Lamb. I have to give Him that credit, always, not just for the past, but for the present and into the future. But let's get back to our text. What does it say in verse 11? After they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony, what does that bring to your mind? Is it maybe preaching the gospel? Is it perhaps telling others all of the good things that the Lord has done for them? Well, I think that would certainly be a part of it, but I think it's all of that and much, much more. In the context of this book, those that it was being written to who were under intense persecution for choosing to live the life of a Christian, the word of their testimony involved an unreserved, an unashamed, total confession of their faith that Jesus was the Son of the one true and living God. And we've all made that confession, or many of us have, but they had to do it under much more difficult circumstances. They would confess those things in front of Roman governors, Roman officials, and far too often Roman executioners. You might remember from some of your studies in Revelation that one of the ways in which Christians would be called on to acknowledge their belief in the emperor as a true God was to burn a little bit of incense, and they would acknowledge, you know, Caesar is Lord. And they refused to do that, and they would pay the price for it, and yet that occasion was not the only time that they would give the word of their testimony. The fact that they were known for that would mark all Christians with a stigma. A stigma that your friends, your family, your co-workers, when they knew that you were a Christian, they first thought of, well, that person's an atheist. They don't believe in God. They're not willing to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. But not only that, they're a traitor. They're a traitor to the empire because they're not loyal to Caesar. But you know, that would only be a problem that they would have if they were living as Christians every day. As committed disciples of the Lord, they bore witness with their words, their actions, the company they kept, the way they dressed, everything communicated who they were. Those that overcame did not have a standard of conduct when they were in the presence of other saints, and a separate code for when they went out into the world and faced challenges and difficulties. Perhaps another way to phrase it is that the word of their testimony was that they were unashamed of the Lamb because they knew how desperately they needed His blood. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, the Lord would say, "Whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Again, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I will also deny him before My Father who is in heaven." So, what about me? What about the way I'm living? Can it really be described as a word of testimony about the Lamb? I'm not just talking about the major slip-ups, as we might like to call them. It's not enough for me to be satisfied that I'm not engaging in all of the immorality promoted by the world if I am not also engaging in the righteousness that the world avoids. Am I broadcasting a testimony about Jesus? A challenge in this regard that we made in Colombia is to witness more consequences of testimony about the Lamb. maybe consequences are usually thought of in a negative context, but positive consequences. I want to see more studies with my neighbors, with my friends, more teaching going on with those lost souls that I have relationships with as a consequence of the word of my testimony. We want people in Colombia to be visiting the church there because of the word of testimony of the saints that meet there. We don't want to be just another building with a sign out front. We want people to know that we're there and that there's something different. I think that's a good goal for all Christians and every congregation to make, that because of the word of our testimony, people are going to take notice. But that's not all there was to it. After the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, it states they did not love their life even when faced with death. In context, the meaning of that verse is pretty obvious, but it's also very humbling to think about our brethren, our brothers and sisters who trusted in the blood of the Lamb, lived a life that testified about Him and paid the ultimate price for it, and were glad to do so. The world would look at that and ask the question, what sort of people would do that? Who would willingly undergo persecution and trials over an easier path, perhaps a life of ease, one pursuing pleasure? Someone with no common sense, a fanatic. And yet Jesus would say in John 12 and verse 25, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life on this world will keep it to life eternal." Those saints who overcame did so because they no longer viewed themselves as having a life to lose. They had already given it over to the Lamb. I really like the way that a friend of mine put it recently. He said that as Christians, we're no longer worried about saving face because we no longer have our own faces to save. I might never have a physical opportunity to die for the Lord, but I hope that as a Christian, I have already died with Him, that I've turned my life over to Him. One of my favorite songs, I think it's in this book, is "Take My Life and Let It Be." And it talks about all of the different ways that we can turn our lives over to the Lord. And I think it's a popular song that a lot of people sing. But how much of that am I living on a day-to-day basis? I have the opportunity to sing, read God's Word, and pray every day with my family. Am I going to take advantage of that and praise God in my home? Or am I going to pass up that opportunity because I'm tired, I've worked, and there's just something that I'd rather watch on television? And speaking of television, I like to watch some things. I like to read even more. I like to be entertained with a good story. But am I going to let those things pull me away from learning more about the greatest story ever told? What about relationships? Have I given those over to the Lord? Am I pursuing more relationships with my neighbors, with my coworkers, schoolmates, with the purpose that I'm going to cultivate this relationship so that I can teach them how to overcome? Or am I caught up in the pursuit of self? What about my brethren? Am I taking time to make time for them? To have them in my home? To find ways to spend more time with them? To make the family where I worship more closely knit together? Or is there just no time for brethren because there's vacations to take, there's sports to play, there are other things to do? What about helping? The church can always do more. Am I looking to give more so that the church can do more? Am I looking to help saints around the world to spread the gospel? What am I doing for that? Or am I more focused on my own financial future? I feel like that's kind of the last one is a bit of a moot point to say to any congregation that's supporting me in the gospel. But if you're doing that, I will simply pray Paul's prayer that you abound more and more. But if we're not doing those things, what do we mean when we say that we're turning our life over to the Lord? If our life isn't made up of all of these things we're talking about, then what is it that we're giving to God? Is it also a moot point to ask if I would be willing to die for Jesus someday if I haven't already given my life over to Him now? Am I living a life that is still my own? If I am, I'm not overcoming. Can we read those verses one more time together as we conclude? In verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them.'" Tonight, as we are preparing to sing a song to encourage those who are thinking about responding to the gospel, we want to encourage you to think about overcoming. God has given each of us the opportunity and everything that we need to gain the victory over sin and death. And you have the opportunity this very night to access the blood of the Lamb, to be baptized and have your sins washed away. Or if you simply would like the prayers of your brothers and sisters, we would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing together.